We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. And while you're turning there, it's time for the meme of the week, talking about, talking about having to share things and shout it on the mountain when you find something. That's what this meme's about. Here you go. I found them, the frosted mega wheats. Now that's my size cereal right there. I'm just saying, you know, the frosted mini wheats, you know, give me a mega wheat. I'm okay with that. All right, so let me kind of give a little bit of an intro here to our sermon. But before I do that, have you ever made anybody really angry? Some of you just laugh, you know. And I love it when a wife laughs and the husband's going, you know, I'm beginning to wonder what's going on there when that's happening, right? You ever just made someone so mad that, I mean, you just are going, I don't even know how that happened, right? You ever have that type of a situation before? We're actually going to be talking about a time today when Paul has made some people mad, and I'm not just talking mad, I'm talking mad, mad, mad. And so I've been thinking about our invest, and I've been thinking about missions, and I've been thinking about missionaries all over the world and the incredible thing that they're doing. And I wanted us to look at something that happened in Paul and Silas's life. Now, when you go to Acts chapter 17, you actually see how they are traveling, and they actually go to a town called Thessalonica. Okay? Anyone want to guess who the letter of 1 Thessalonians is written to? I'll take your laughter as a proper answer. Yes, it's written to the people that they're in Thessalonica, the church there in Thessalonica. And that church has a very fascinating beginning that you read about in Acts chapter 17. And starting to read there in Acts 17, I'm going to start reading in verse 5 here for a minute. You stay in 1 Thessalonians 2. But here, I want you to hear how this church started. Verse 5, well, actually, you go back to verse 2, and it sounds like, as usual, Paul went to the synagogue, and on the Sabbath, and on three Sabbath days, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Some of them were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. So for 3 weeks here, Paul and Silas have been in Thessalonica, and they've been telling people about Jesus. 3 weeks, it seems like everything is going good. For 3 weeks, people are coming to faith. People are coming to believe in Jesus. It's amazing. It's a beautiful thing. And then you get to the next verse, and everything changes. Verse 5 says, "But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some of the wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason out and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has welcomed them. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decree, saying that there's another king, Jesus.'" They end up throwing Jason in jail. They have to bail him out, and they have to do all that. And it seems like Paul and Silas have really made some people mad here, doesn't it? You want to know just how mad some of these people are? It's pretty fascinating because you actually see in verse 13 that they go to a town called Berea. And once the people from Thessalonica hear about Paul being in Berea, Paul and Silas there, they actually travel to Berea and start, as verse 13 says, agitating and upsetting the crowds. Anyone want to guess how far Thessalonica is from Berea? Now keep in mind, this is a day and age where you walk everywhere. You want to know how mad they were at Paul and Silas that they tracked them down to Berea 45 miles away just to go agitate and stir up the crowd? That's how mad they are at Paul and Silas. That's impressive, y'all. I don't think anyone's ever gone 45 miles just because I made them mad. You know, I don't think that's ever been the case. Y'all, this is an incredible, beautiful picture of Paul and his grace and his love. Thessalonica is a town of about 200,000 people during Paul's day. It's a big place. And in the middle of this big place, did you catch what Acts 17:6 said? When the people grab Jason and they drag him out in the streets, here's what they said. We'll put it up here on the screen. They said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Jason has welcomed them." This guy has welcomed them. But I love this picture, this town of 200,000 people that are there, the people that Paul and Silas have cheesed off so much that they're trying to drag them out into the streets and they're grabbing their friends. They're like, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Man, what an incredible compliment they just paid to Paul and Silas, didn't they? They've been there for 3 weeks, and they say that these guys that have turned the world upside down. I actually, 7 years ago, did an entire 3-week sermon series about, this was our main verse, and we called it Upside Down. That's what I'm calling this sermon today as well, too, because it's that incredible picture about what happens when you turn the world upside down. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He talks about what we can learn from this time that Paul has in Thessalonica. And Dr. Wiersbe says, well, obviously God uses people. God did not send angels to evangelize Thessalonica. He sent a converted Jewish rabbi and his friends, including a young man who is part Jew and part Gentile. God still uses people, dedicated people who obey his leading and share his message. Wiersbe goes on and says, here's the second lesson. The gospel is still the power of God into salvation. It did not require years to set up a church in Thessalonica. God's power was effective in changing lives, and a church was founded in less than a month. Paul reminded them that the gospel came to them not in word only, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's quoting 1 Thessalonians 1:5 there. Now, as I think about what happens there, and from what we know, they were there just a short time. At least that's the way that Acts 17 reads. They were there maybe about a month. It's possible that they were there longer. We don't know for sure, but it's most likely probably around a month that they're there before they get driven out of town. And then the people chase them down and start telling people along the way, they're yahoos, don't listen to them, right? Paul is going to write a letter later on to the church, and that's where we're going to be today. Paul is going to be looking back and remembering what all happened there. And I want us to look at this here for a minute, because it's this pretty amazing thing, because Paul is thinking back to what all they did there. So we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And Paul, thinking back to that time he spent with them, he writes this. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered, we were treated outrageously in Philippi. And as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please people, but rather God, who examines our hearts. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives, as God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother nurses her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel, but also our lives, because you had become dear to us. If you remember our labor and hardships, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you, we preached God's gospel to you. You were witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to live worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to go ahead and stop there for a minute. You know, I think about these men that turned the world upside down, to use the Thessalonican's own words there. The men who turned the world upside down. You know what I love about being Southern Baptist is the way we do missions. We are part of something called the Cooperative Program. Part of every dollar that you give here goes to support missionaries on the field. Some of that is in foreign countries, in other countries. They're under the umbrella of the International Mission Board. Our Winter Invest is all focused on international missions. So a lot of those funds that come as well that help support those missionaries on the field, and we have between over 4,000 of them, I'm not sure what the exact count is right now, that every part of every dollar that you spend goes to support those 4,000 in countries all over the world. Part of that also goes to support about 3,500 missionaries here in the United States. Now, they're not fully funded the way a lot of our International Mission Board people are. They're not, which means that they're having to work other jobs or having to get funding in other ways. But that's through the North American Mission Board. When we take up the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, that's what that's about. That goes to support them. That goes to support Jose Marco, our ministry partner in Wisconsin that we love so much, in Madison. This is part of what I love. And y'all, our missionaries are turning the world upside down just like Paul and Silas did. And when I think about what they did that just turned the world upside down, I want us to look at what Paul said here. And I want us to take a good hard look at what it takes to really turn the world upside down. And the first thing that you kind of see here is Paul starts off talking, and he talks about how it took courage, right? Notice what he says, verse 1 and 2. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. Now, I love this picture. Now, there's a little bit of history here, a little bit of things that you actually don't know. He talks about what happened in Philippi. Before Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica, they were in Philippi. While they were there, they cast a demon out of a slave girl that was being used by our owners to tell fortunes. And it was a source of big income for them. And Paul and Silas actually cast the demon out of this little girl. And so they dragged them before the city officials. While they're there, they actually get stripped naked and beaten, right? They get thrown in jail. They were beaten with rods, by the way. Stripped naked, beaten with rods, beaten with sticks in the public square in the middle of everyone. Be kind of like if we took someone to the Brownwood courthouse and the county courthouse and started beating someone, strip them naked and beat them there in front of it. That's basically what happened here. Then they were thrown into a dark and cold prison cell. Their feet, actually you see this in Acts 16, that their feet are actually placed in stocks. They are not just thrown in a cell, they are locked down where they can't move inside of a cell, and this is the way they spend their night after their beating, you know. So, turning the world upside down, it took courage for them. Do you think it would have been easy for them to go, all right, I'm done, you know, we need a vacation. Let's go spend a month in Bali, then we'll go to Thessalonica, right? Let's go get away for a little while. We need a vacation, but that's not what they did. And you know what? It took courage for them to do that. So Paul, he says, you know, after we previously suffered and were treated outrageously, yeah, that's very much what happened. Very, very much what happened. It's kind of a fascinating thing when to think about here, because he says, we were emboldened. After they were suffered, after they were treated outrageously, they were emboldened by our God to go and tell the people in Thessalonica about Jesus. They were emboldened. This idea of they couldn't do it without God's help, that God gave them the courage it took to go on. Chuck Swindoll actually he has this book of sermon illustrations, and in this book he talks about this experiment that happened. It's kind of a fascinating thing here. There was a test that was done by a psychologist named Ruth Berenda. Her and her associates carried out this interesting experiment with teenagers. So what they did, their entire thing was talked about how they handle peer pressure, how they deal with all that. So in this little investigation, they took 10 teenagers and they brought them into a room and they would show them lines and they would say, which one is the longest line? All right, you with me on all that? Just lines on a board. They're like, okay, is this one longer? Is this one longer? Is this one longer? 10 teenagers in the room. 9 of them were told, vote for the second longest line. So one teenager is not in on it, but the other 9 are, and they're supposed to vote for the second longest line, right? You with me on all that? So the teacher would point it out and say, okay, which one's the longest? They would point the longest line. And you know what typically would happen? One hand would go up and then come back down, and then they'd kind of look around. Teacher would point the second longest line and say, okay, is this one longer? And the other 9 hands would go up. And 75% of the time, the 10th teenager went with what everyone else was saying. You with me on all that? Isn't that kind of a fascinating experiment here? Sometimes it takes guts and it takes courage to stand apart, to stand different, to not be like everyone else. Paul and Silas have just been through this horrible ordeal in Philippi. And then God emboldens them and they go to Thessalonica. And you know what they have there? A pretty horrible ordeal. And then you know what they do? They get up and they go to Berea. And you know what happens while they're at Berea? The Thessalonians show up and try and agitate and start a riot again. It's a pretty lousy time. But you know why they did it? Because they were emboldened by God. They have a chance to show courage. They have an opportunity to show courage, to do the things that doesn't always seem easy. Because isn't that what courage is? Acting when you're not comfortable, acting when you're afraid. I still say people think that faith is the opposite of fear. No, it's not. Courage is the opposite of fear. Courage cannot exist if fear doesn't exist. That is fascinating to think about because it takes fear for you to have a chance to be courageous. It takes you overcoming something to be courageous. Y'all, doing mission work is not easy. Standing up for Jesus at school tomorrow is not easy. Showing forgiveness and love to your coworkers isn't always easy, is it? Loving your neighbor like you should isn't always easy. Y'all, it takes courage. And if you truly want to be someone who turns the world upside down, it takes courage. But it takes so much more than that. It also takes integrity, right? Look at verses 3 through 6 here. It says, "For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. It said, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please people, but rather God who examines our heart." Now notice what Paul says here. "For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others." Verse 3, that from error or impurity. There's no error. There's no unmixed truth mixed in with that message. It's just flat out truth. He goes on from there. It doesn't say not only is it free from, it doesn't come from error. There's no impurity in it. There's no intent to deceive. And this is what I love. Paul and Silas, they let people see who they really were. They weren't something you had to figure out. You knew where they stood. You knew where they, what they cared about. Paul was a man of integrity. He knew who he was, and everyone else did too. You know, think about what lack of integrity does. I really think that all good character starts with integrity. I think if you don't have integrity, you can't have good character. I think it all begins with integrity. Without integrity, it's easy to lie. It's easy to lie even if you have integrity, right? Right? Integrity is you're not going to give in to that easy way out. It's easy to say one thing and mean another. That's what a lack of integrity causes. A lack of integrity causes you to break commitments, to break promises, to not do the things that you say you're going to do. And Paul's going, look, we were straightforward with you. We weren't deceptive. We weren't, there wasn't any lies. There wasn't any impurity. It was the truth. This was our lives. It's integrity that keeps us from entering a shady business deal. It's integrity that causes us to be faithful to our commitments. It's integrity that causes us to be faithful to our spouses, right? It's integrity that causes us to speak the truth even if it's going to cost you something. It's integrity that makes someone do the right thing instead of the easy thing, because those are not always the same thing. Sometimes the right thing and the easy thing are the same thing, but oftentimes they're not. And when you've got courage and you've got integrity, you can do the right thing even when it's hard. And Paul and Silas, their lives were courageous. They were lives of integrity. But it's also pretty clear that they loved the people of Thessalonica. They truly cared for them. You know what else it takes to turn the world upside down is it takes caring. It takes caring for people. And I like how Paul describes it in verse 7, right? "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother nurtures her own children." You know, he says, look, we were gentle like a mama would be with a little baby. You ever remember the first time you ever held a little baby and you thought you were going to break the thing? You know, you were so careful, you know. Maybe the first baby you held was your own or it was someone else's and you're going, I should not be responsible. Why would you hand that to me? I'm going to drop. It's going to be, oh, we can't do that. You know, you were so careful with the first baby. Right? But here's the picture, though. Paul is like, look, we cared for you like a mama would do. We loved you like a mama would do. It's this incredible picture about caring. And verse 18 says it's not just that we cared about, Verse 8 says that we cared for you so much that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives, because you had become dear to us. It says, look, we didn't even treat you in a gentle way like a mama would. Man, we wanted to share life with you. We wanted to do life with you. We couldn't wait to hang out at Triple T and get a burger. We couldn't wait to go to the ball game together. We couldn't wait to watch the Cowboys win or lose, depending on which side you're on, right? It's this picture of, look, we loved you and we cared for you. We wanted to be involved with you. It's a whole lot easier to care from a distance sometimes, isn't it? Oh man, caring up close can be hard. You know why it's so hard to care from up close? Because from a distance you can be like, oh yes, I love them, I care for them, and you don't really feel. But up close, when you're involved with someone, when you're sharing life with them, when they cry, you cry. When they hurt, you hurt. And that is not easy for us. That's where courage and integrity have to kick in for us to be able to have that level of caring. It is not easy. Do you ever have those? Well, in verse 9, you go on and it talks about, like, it was a 24-hour job. Working night and day, we preach God's gospel to you. It's this idea of, look, nonstop, 24 hours a day, we were involved sharing the gospel with you. We were involved caring for you. We were doing life together. It was a 24-hour-a-day, night and day job. Now, let me ask this. Do you ever have those songs that you love, but you hate at the same time because they just step all over your toes? Do you ever have those songs? There's a song that I can't stop listening to. It's by a group called We Are Messengers, and it's called Now It's Our Turn. And the chorus of the song goes like this. It says, mercy's not a pretty word. It gets down in the dirt, for better or for worse. And sometimes it's going to hurt to love without reserve, but Jesus did it first, and now it's our turn. Oh man, that's hard, isn't it? And I listen to this song, and I'm going, yeah, okay, it is our turn, it's our turn. And then you get to the bridge of the song, and it just gets worse, y'all. It just gets worse. Here's actually the way the bridge of the song goes. It says, are you ready to turn the other cheek? Are you ready to bless our enemies? Are you ready to love like Jesus? Are you ready to give it all for free? Are we ready to be a family? Are we ready to love like Jesus? Mercy's not a pretty word. It gets down in the dirt, for better or for worse. And sometimes it's going to hurt to love without reserve. But Jesus did it first, and now it's our turn. That's what Paul is saying here. Man, he's saying, look, we got it down in the dirt with you. We went through life with you. We loved you. You know what the result was? Turn the world upside down. This life of courage, this life of integrity, this life of getting dirty with people is what Paul and Silas had been doing that was changing the world, that was turning the world upside down. You know, verse 10, the very next verse, you look at how Paul's describing his conduct, and he says this, he says, you are our witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. You know why they're able to be devout, their actions are able to be devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly they conducted themselves. You know why? Because it was courage, it was integrity, it was love, it was caring put into action. But you know the other thing it takes, I think, to turn the world upside down is it's about discipleship. It really takes discipleship. It's not just evangelism, and I think that there's this huge thing. Well, let me go ahead and read the verses 11 and 12. It says, as you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, incidentally, how did Paul and Silas treat before? Like a mama, right? Now here, it's like a father who's teaching, like a father who's encouraging, like a father who's doing these incredible things, encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to be better, to be more like Jesus. See, here's the thing that I think a lot of people hear. They hear missions and they think evangelism. And evangelism is part of missions, without a doubt. But it's so much bigger than that. It's about discipleship. It's about becoming more and more like Jesus every day so your actions look more and more like Him. And like a father, they are encouraging, they're comforting, they're imploring each one of you to work worthy of God. One of our presidents, James Garfield, before he was president, he was principal of a college in Ohio. And I love this story. I wish I remembered where I'd heard this story. I don't remember where I heard it, but I sure hope this is true. Because it's so good. There was a dad who came to him while he was president of the college, and he asked if he could make his son's coursework, if he could simplify it so he could take a shorter route and be done quicker. You with me on all that? I love what supposedly James Garfield said about that. He said, "Well, certainly, but it all depends on what you want to make of your boy. When God wants to make an oak tree, He takes 100 years. When He wants to make a squash, He requires only 2 months." Isn't that good, y'all? Right? I want you to see the long game that Paul is talking about here. Look, we shared our lives with you. We were involved with you. We were courageous. We had integrity. We cared for you. But it's not just a short-term thing. It's about you being more and more like Jesus. We're encouraging. We're comforting you. We're imploring you to walk worthy of God. Are you ever going to be able to walk worthy of God? Never. But that's the goal. And that's what Paul is encouraging. That's what he's comforting. That's what he's imploring people to do. If you want to turn the world upside down, then make people look more like Jesus. Don't make Jesus look more like people, y'all. Let them see how God can change their life. Let them see how God can change who they are, how God can work in their lives, in their day-to-day things that are going on. Let them see the difference that Jesus can make in them. That was their goal. And I love all this. The result, did you see 13 and 14, right? The results of all that, verse 13, they believed, right? It says, "This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God," right? They received it. They heard it. They received it. But it wasn't just that. It was so much more than that, too, because they became imitators of God's church in Christ Jesus. That's what you see in verse 14. "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us." I love this thing. He goes, "This is why we thank God for you. Because you heard the word and you received it. You recognized that this was something bigger than you. It was something bigger than us. It's not just our words, but it's part of something more. It's belonging to part of God's family. It's becoming more and more like Jesus." That you became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus. You know what they're saying? You look more and more like people that are more mature in the faith. And you know what they're becoming more like? Jesus. You're becoming more like Jesus. They're becoming more like Jesus. This is the goal. This is the conclusion of what happens when Paul and Silas turn the world upside down. People believe, but people become more like Jesus. Man, that's the goal, isn't it? Why do we take up Invest offerings? Why do we do our Sunset Terrace lunches, which are, you know, less than 2 weeks away? Why do we do all those things? For two reasons. One, so that people will know that God loves them, and two, so that they'll become more like God every single day. So that we will know that God loves us, so that we will become more like Jesus every single day, and this is a way to do those sort of things. That's why we have missionaries on the field turning the world upside down. Because I can't be everywhere, you can't be everywhere. But when we pool our resources, we can go a whole lot further together. Y'all, I'm tired of settling for being a squash. I want to be an oak tree, right? I'm tired of us just going, okay, well, this is just enough. No, man, God has a bigger vision than you do, and it's time that we buy into that. God wants to use you to change the world. Isn't that amazing? You know what's scary about that? That means this week God's going to give you something in your life that's good. You're going to have to be courageous for. And that part terrifies me, right? That part worries me. Thinking, okay, God, you want to use me to change the world? Awesome. But does that mean I have to show courage? Yep. Does that mean I have to show integrity? Yep. Does that mean I have to care for people? Yep. Does that mean I have to disciple them to be more like Jesus? Yep. But look at the result. You turn the world upside down. God uses you to do that every single week. Isn't that amazing? So let's be faithful to do that this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that mercy that gets down in the dirt. Thank you for that love that you showed us, the love that we can't even really comprehend, much less be effective in sharing it with this world. God, we thank you how you use us. We had several of our classes this morning that looked at the woman at the well, and we look at her life and how she shared her story, and it changed other people's lives. God, we pray the same thing for us this week. We pray that we will not be able to leave this room and keep what you have done for us silent, but instead, we're going to share the love that you have for us. We're going to share our story with our coworkers, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our family, with everyone that we come in contact with. Help us to see this world as our mission field, whether that's at Walmart or work or even our own life connection classes. And then use us to bring people to know you and to become more like you every single day. Thank you that you use us to turn the world upside down, and do it again this week. When we need courage, help us to be emboldened by you. When we need integrity, help us to stand for the right. When we need to dig down deep and care and love people, help us to realize that you did it first. And just help us to be more like Jesus tomorrow than we are today. And then help us to share that with everyone. For it's your name we pray. Amen.